Join me, if you would please, in Philippians chapter 1. Be reading verses 12 through 26 and speaking on those verses today as we continue on in a series through the book of Philippians, Freed for Joy, Freed for Joy. Today's message, maintaining joy, in life through life's difficulties. Knowing that God's purpose will be accomplished and with Christ as our focus. So looking forward to sharing this morning. Let's begin with another word of prayer, asking God to bless His word today in our lives. Father, this morning as we come before You now, pausing our hearts and our minds, we pray that You would help us to pause our thoughts, to pause other things that might come to our hearts this morning that might cause us to not focus upon You and Your word to us. We thank You for these songs this morning and the scripture that's already been read, and we thank You that they point us to You and to what You have done for us through Your Son Jesus, our Savior. We thank You, Father, for Your word and the truth that it proclaims to us, Your will which You have revealed to us. And this morning as we come to these words from the Apostle Paul as he shares with us his heart, what's happening with him, what happened with him. We pray, Father, that You would help us to see how these, what this word means and how it applies to our life this morning and throughout this week and in coming days and months. Father, we thank You that You have not left us alone, but You have left us with Your word to teach us and guide us, Your spirits to lead us. And I pray today He would open our hearts, He would focus our attention upon Your truth. Guide my words this morning that they would be the words that this Your people needs today from You to encourage us to continue to be Your people. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. God's word for us this morning. Paul, showing how he has maintained joy through some difficult circumstances in his life. This morning, as we come to this passage, I was thinking about the fact that what Paul is doing here is he's giving us an update. He's giving the Philippians an update. And updates are critical to the success of relationships, ministries, homes, even our technology. We've got to keep on updating certain things, because if we don't, then things get stale. They don't work the way that they used to. They fall apart and need to be replaced. If we're not communicating with our spouses and with our kids or our co-workers or even brothers and sisters in Christ, we're missing out on opportunities for joy to be shared, for sorrows to be shared, for prayers to be lifted up, for praises to be sung. Updates are important. And we all know about updates in 21st century America, don't we? Many of us are tied way too often to our cell phones or our computers or tablets, and we're seeing news updates and social media updates all the time. We get updates from our missionaries, and we share them, hopefully as a committee, through the missions board or through the pulpit in some way, shape, or form through newsletters. Updates are critical. The Apostle Paul is giving a critical and necessary update. The church in Philippi was wondering, what's going on, Paul? How are you doing? We heard you're in prison in Rome, and we wanted to know what we could do to help. So here's Epaphroditus, and here's a gift, financial gift, to help care for your needs. Tell us what's going on. And that's exactly why we get the book of Philippians. He's giving them an update on his situation, and that's what we're going to look at today as we look at these few verses this morning. Through this update that he gives, we learn about his attitude, we learn about his perspective on what's going on, about ministry, and through it we can also learn and be encouraged to maintain joy in our life and in our ministry. So this morning I want us to begin with verses 12 through 18, looking at the fact that believers can maintain joy knowing God's purpose will be accomplished. God's purpose will be accomplished. So as we look at verse 12 this morning, real quickly, knowing God's purposes will be accomplished, circumstances did not stop the ministry of the gospel, verses 12 and 13. Circumstances did not stop the ministry of the gospel. He says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, he's talking to the whole church, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Paul has been praying for the Philippians, and now he's informing them of just what's been going on, what he's been doing. And he starts by insisting that they know, that they fully understand and grasp what it is that he has been experiencing, and that it has actually had a positive effect. But what has happened to him? If you want to know the details about what has happened to the Apostle Paul, why he's in Rome in prison, you got to look at the last half of the book of Acts. The book of Acts, verses chapters 21 through 28, tells the story about how Paul was in Jerusalem, and he was going to the temple, and while he was at the temple, worshiping there and fulfilling a vow, he's there with some other fellow Jews. Some Jews started to cause an uproar, and eventually Paul gets arrested, and he's got some trials. Eventually he's got to appeal to Caesar because he can't get justice. This just won't go away. And he ends up in Rome after a couple of shipwrecks and a couple of attempts on his life. Greater details can be found in the book of Acts. But that's partly what's been going on. And they also want to know, what's going on with you in this prison? This imprisonment might seem like a dead end to almost anybody. But Paul recognizes that, yes, I am in prison, but that doesn't mean that I'm stopped. That doesn't mean that God is stopped. There's actually opportunity here for the gospel to advance. The idea here for the word advance is like an advanced scout team, a military team that's been put together to go out into the enemy's area and prepare the way for the main army to come through. So it's like a bunch of paratroopers on D-Day. They're jumping into Nazi-controlled France and Normandy, and they are trying to take out certain positions in order to allow the armies that's coming up the beaches of Normandy to have some success, to be able to move in and engage the German armies. Paul's saying that my imprisonment here is an opportunity for the gospel to be advanced in an area that I haven't been able to advance the gospel in. Prison is not a stop for Paul, but rather it's a base camp for a different type of ministry for him. And this is what we get at verse 13. The gospel is becoming known in the imperial guard, It has become known throughout the whole imperial guard, he says in verse 13. The gospel was advancing through a group of soldiers, a unique group of soldiers created by the emperor of Rome to not only be his bodyguards, but also to kind of maintain peace and order within the palace, to be his advisors, and to kind of be like a police force in the city of Rome to a degree. And so Paul has this opportunity to be chained to a soldier or two of the imperial guard. Every 6 hours, there's another guard or two coming through. And what else are you going to do in prison, in a house, under house arrest at the very best, but sit and chat? Eventually, you know, he's the Apostle Paul. He doesn't just sit around and do nothing all day long. If he's not writing, if he's not praying, if he's not studying, he's talking to somebody about the gospel, or he's making a tent while talking to somebody about the gospel. He had a captive audience with those soldiers. Their duty was to make sure nothing happened to him and he didn't wander off without permission. He's got a lot of guys that he can talk to about Jesus, about the gospel, about why he is there. And so he's taking advantage of this situation. And this, he says, itself is worth rejoicing over. The gospel had infiltrated the very soldiers tasked with guarding, protecting, and in some situations, advising the emperor, Caesar. Think about that. The head of the Roman Empire was being influenced by men who were being influenced by the Apostle Paul. That is a gospel advancing team. And they didn't even realize, many of them, probably what they were even doing. I mean, eventually they would if they came to be believers in Christ, but otherwise they're sharing, hey, did you hear about that guy Paul? Yeah, I was with him yesterday. Can you believe what he's talking about? You know, it's like Caesar isn't really the Lord. I mean, yeah, he's the emperor, but he's not like the Lord of lords, King of kings, as everybody wants to keep saying about him. It's kind of like the Secret Service having a believer or two on their team and having the ear of the president, being able to influence him in certain ways. I know of a retired pastor who took up driving Uber. Is that a thing still, Uber driving? You guys know what I'm talking about? People can, you know, hire you to drive them from the airport to home or wherever. And so he's in a car with complete total strangers, and sometimes, you know, they're in the car for 5 minutes, sometimes they're in the car for 20 minutes or hours. Opportunity to strike up conversations, be friendly, and if the opportunity presents itself, share the gospel, share what he believes. Somehow, some way, shape, or form, you can steer a conversation in that direction, and that's exactly what he did. It's kind of like the situation Paul was in. I've got an opportunity, I've got a captive audience. I'm going to share the gospel and influence one of the highest elevated officials in the Roman Empire. A great way to advance the gospel. But that's not all. In verse 13, others, Paul says, are aware of Paul's loyalty to Christ. Now, who's these others are, all the rest that his imprisonment for Christ is known, we're not exactly sure who they are. It could be other people within Caesar's household who, maybe the families of the Imperial Guard. It could be other believers in Rome. There are other believers in Rome. There was a church in Rome. Paul had already written the book of Romans to them by the time he actually gets there and is writing the book of Philippians himself. There are believers in Rome. So others are hearing about why he's there and what he's doing. A guy like Paul doesn't go unnoticed for far too long. Eventually, people stop by. Timothy, Epaphroditus, and other guys stop by and visit. Luke is there for a short time. He traveled with Paul to Rome. Many people are dropping in and sharing. And so this is an opportunity for him to disciple others. And in discipling others, there's going to be another opportunity for the gospel to advance. The gospel message that he was proclaiming is part of the reason why he was in prison to begin with. There were Jewish believers and Gentile believers who were both against Paul. They didn't like his idea of the fact that in Christ there is actually one church that's not based on ethnic background, whether you're Jewish or not. Some people didn't like that, and so they would be antagonistic towards Paul. So this brings about a commotion landing him in prison, but also bringing a lot of attention to himself and people wondering what's going on. And so he's getting an opportunity to disciple. The one thing, though, that we don't read here in these verses so far and in the following verses, we don't read anything negative from Paul about his situation. He's not griping. He's not complaining. He's not talking about how the stocks in his that are around his ankles or his legs or whatever are breaking his legs and it's hard to move and I'm in pain all the time and I wish I had ibuprofen, but that won't be discovered for another 2,000 years. He's not talking about all of that. He's talking about the fact that God's purpose is being accomplished. In one of the worst situations somebody could find themselves in first century Rome, he's rejoicing. Hey, I want you to know how good things are with me. The gospel is going forward. In fact, this is what he says in verses 14 through 17. Many believers are actually being emboldened to share the gospel. People who weren't really outgoing with the gospel before are becoming more outgoing and more courageous with the gospel now because of my imprisonment. Most of the brothers, verse 14, have become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment and are much more bold to speak the word without fear. That seems kind of counterintuitive, doesn't it? I mean, why do people put Christians in prison to begin with? They're trying to stop the spread of the gospel, stop that person from talking about Jesus, about the Word of God, about the gospel. They're trying to stop what they're doing. But over and over and over again throughout church history, every time that believers are imprisoned, every time that believers are persecuted, it never stops the gospel from spreading. It actually causes it to grow. This is really weird, but it's how God works. He's accomplishing His purposes. As people see, wow, look at what he did. He shared the gospel and he's in prison and God is blessing him. I can do that by God's strength and by God's help. So Roman believers are hearing about what's really going on and they're being encouraged. I'm going to spread the gospel too. If Paul can do it in prison, I can do it. He's discipling them. He's sharing with them. His example is being caught. His enthusiasm for the gospel, for God's purposes, continuing to move forward, is being captured. Paul had wanted to have a ministry in Rome for many years. Rome was the greatest city of the Roman Empire, and if he could influence the city of Rome in a way that hadn't been influenced yet, he could impact the entire empire. But it's happening in a way that he didn't necessarily anticipate. Usually he just shows up in a town, finds a Jewish synagogue, and worships there, shares from the Old Testament scriptures about, you know, how Jesus really is the Messiah, and a group of believers, you know, get saved, people get saved, and a church is started. Well, there's already a church there, and so he's going to have a different ministry through his letter and now through encouraging these believers to continue doing what he has always been doing, sharing the gospel. He is not the only proclaimer of salvation in Christ. Others are stepping up, broadening the impact. It's not just one speaker, it's hundreds, maybe thousands of speakers for Christ. At this point in time, we believe and understand that while Paul was in prison for the gospel, it wasn't because of Rome. He hadn't broken any rule or law that Rome had set up yet. So Rome really didn't have a problem with Paul and what he was doing specifically. But they did have a problem with the agitation that what he was doing was causing. So when the Jewish believers and some of the Gentile believers are having issue with Paul and they're throwing a fit and, you know, making a mess in the marketplace and in temples and synagogues, it's causing a problem and it's catching the attention of Rome. But right now, Paul's like not the number one wanted man in the Roman Empire. That's going to change within a few years, unfortunately. But still, that doesn't stop the advancement of the gospel. And so he's writing this letter encouraging the Philippians that while I'm in prison, the gospel is going forward. And I'm sure that in his absence, there are people in Philippi who are doing the very same thing. And he's encouraging them to keep doing what they're doing as well. But he also cautions them. Because while there are many believers who are emboldened to share the gospel, not all of them are necessarily doing so properly. Some preach selfishly, while others are preaching out of love. He says in verses 15 through 17, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Now, I really struggle with these verses because I have a hard time with the fact that somebody could actually want to advance the gospel, proclaim the gospel for any reason other than the glory of Jesus Christ, for the growth of the church, for the encouragement of the church, for the fact that it is life transforming. It is a new relationship with God through Christ. But to do it for selfish reasons, out of envy, out of rivalry, well, I can be better than Paul. Paul, he's got nothing on me. I can speak and I can cause thousands to just, you know, bow at my words. It's the idea that's kind of being proclaimed here. Some were looking to make a buck. Some were looking to make a name for themselves because, hey, Paul's in prison. He's not out preaching. It's our opportunity to go and maybe we can, you know, start a whole bunch of series of speaking engagements and we can bring in the whole city. We can, you know, go down to the stadiums and we'll pack the stadiums full of people and people will just love us. And yeah, we'll preach the gospel too. There were preachers apparently who, like the Jews and Gentiles that didn't care for Paul, who helped put him in prison, they wanted to kind of, you know, stick it to Paul. Yeah, you're in prison, but we're not. Ha ha. Others, though, who knew what was really going on, they were preaching the gospel for the right reasons, out of love for Christ, out of love for sinners, so that they could be transformed and forgiven and know the love of Christ. They knew he was in prison because he was defending the gospel no matter what, and they were willing to do the same. So there's three main things here in these three verses about these preachers. Their method was good. They were preaching the gospel. The gospel was being proclaimed. It was being shared. And it was a good message. Christ is the Savior of the world. Christ is the Savior of sinners. He, and through faith in him alone, can we be saved from sin and the wrath of God for our sin. But many were doing it with bad motives. That was the bad thing. That was the main issue that Paul's trying to address. And even in that issue, we don't see Paul complaining or throwing a fit. I mean, there's guys who are actually out there complaining as if they're running for, or not complaining, campaigning as if they're running for office. I mean, that's how low some of these guys were going. It's like, come and hear me speak, because when you hear me speak, then you'll get saved for sure. But Paul doesn't gripe or complain. He doesn't throw a fit. He doesn't even badmouth them. He's just saying, this is what's happening. And he's rejoicing. He's praying, I'm sure, praying for these men that they would actually have good motives for their sake and for the sake of those who hear their message. But he's rejoicing while in prison because the gospel is being advanced, even if some aren't doing it for the right reasons. And that's why the text says that he is rejoicing at the end of verse 18. And yet in this I will rejoice because Christ is proclaimed. Rejoice that Christ is preached. Only in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed, and for that I rejoice, in that I rejoice. Even hypocrites, even preachers who preach to take credit from others are still doing a good thing, even if the way that they're doing it is not right. The reason that they're doing it is not right. This reminds us that it's not the preacher that saves. It's not the messenger. It's not the evangelist. It's not even the apostle. It's the message of the gospel. It is God working through his spirits, proclaiming Christ, working in the sinner's heart as that gospel message is proclaimed. We just share the truth. Sometimes it's not always shared with the right motives, but as long as the truth is going out, the Spirit can use that truth, even if it isn't proclaimed and shared in the most accurate or in the greatest way that somebody could share it or that people would just be in awe over it as you're sharing it. Not every speaker is a great speaker. Sorry, there are better speakers. It's Romans 9:10, 9, and 10. You confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And how will they confess unless they hear it preached? He goes on to say in Romans 10. Salvation comes to sinners who repent of their sin, who place their faith in Jesus alone. Doesn't matter how good or how bad the message was actually communicated. It helps if it's communicated well, yes, but it's God who does the work, as we've already read this morning and heard read this morning. And this should bring joy to all of us, to myself and to each of us as we share the gospel with friends and family, neighbors, co-workers, as we try to go out on the street and talk to complete strangers. The fact that we're going is great. That's courageous and that's wonderful. We should be doing that. But sometimes we're going to maybe mess up our words. We're going to stumble over our words. And you know what? That's okay. It's going to happen. Doesn't mean that the gospel message isn't being proclaimed and heard. It doesn't mean that the Spirit can't work. No matter how imperfect we might speak and deliver, God is still working to bring sinners to faith. God will accomplish His purposes. And His great purpose is to see people come to know Christ as Savior. From these verses, may we find confidence and joy in the certainty that God's purposes will be accomplished. We can rejoice. We might feel like we are in a prison of some sort. Maybe we're not in an actual jail downtown Madison or downtown wherever the sheriff's office is. But sometimes we're in other prisons. And we think that we are useless. We think that just because I'm going through a hard time right now, that I am not useful for Christ. And Paul says, that's completely bogus. That's not true. And yeah, I feel that way at times as well. God uses different things, different situations, different people to provide opportunities for His truth to be shared. Think about David. David had a slingshot. He stood up for God, took out the giant in God's strength. It's a unique situation, a scary situation. Nobody else was willing to do it, but David did. Gideon, a pitcher, torches. Moses had a rod. Paul had his chains. He had his prison. Us? Sometimes it's a difficult spouse, child, or teen. But we're hanging in there, trying to live out the gospel, trying to love as Christ loved, trying to proclaim truth as Christ would want us to change their life, and through that, our lives changed as well. Maybe it's us as an employee, not talking about the boss behind his back, not griping and complaining about the job, whatever it might be. Our situation at work might seem like a prison to us, but yet as we live for Christ and proclaim it in word and deed, God's purposes can be accomplished. When kids and teens submit to their parents and to their teachers and to their coaches, who maybe aren't the easiest to get along with, or maybe not even very good at what they do, it provides an opportunity for you to be an example for Jesus at school and at work, wherever you might be. The troubles, challenges, and problems we all face are custom designed, allowed by God, sometimes purposed by God, to do one thing, to draw us and others to Christ, to encourage them, to encourage us, and strengthen our faith and our walk with the Lord. We don't get stronger unless there's some sort of pushback, pressure. You don't get stronger unless you're lifting weights, right? Your muscles don't grow until they get broken down and can grow back stronger. In life situations, imprisonments of various sorts are there. They're the weight that we're lifting to break us down to a point where God can begin to rebuild us and use us in that situation. And sometimes we think our burden is too heavy. I can't stand the grief anymore. Lord, help me through this. I don't know if I can take another day at work. God, it's just the people I work with, they're always so depressing, and it's so hard. The Lord knows. Share it with Him. We think it's too much, but God is like, I won't give you anything more than you can handle, and with me, you can handle anything. And I don't mean that to be trite. It is the truth. Sometimes I question it as well, but I turn back to the fact that God can accomplish what He wants to accomplish, and He'll do it in His time, and He's going to use me in my situation, even if I might not be the happiest. I can still find joy. I can still find delight, because I know that my life is built on God. His word and His truth in Jesus. God doesn't play favorites. If He has us in a certain situation, it's not because, like, well, you just need to go over here because I'm sick and tired of you. No. It's because I'm going to use this, Andy, or I'm going to use this, whatever your name is, and I'm going to make you better through this. Think about Joseph. I mean, if you're reading the Bible in 1 year, usually you start in Genesis. You know, right now I'm in the middle of Joseph's life. He's in a prison of sorts. He's away from his family. He was in a real prison. He was falsely accused. But yet, through it all, God was with him, and we don't hear him complain or gripe or anything. It's like in the situation with Paul here. God's doing something. I've just got to stick with the Lord, talk to him about what I'm feeling, and trust that he's going to do what he's going to do, and it's going to be good because he's God, and what he does is always good. For us in various ministries, it's important that we remember the difficulties we face, sometimes even internal struggles. We endure, they're allowed or orchestrated for us to keep us humble. I just read, or actually I saw a video yesterday about a pastor who was an associate pastor called to a mega church. And so he's like one of like 20 different pastors. But he was he admits later on after all of this happened that he's a very insecure pastor. And so he was always lying to people. He was making himself feel better about himself and making other people feel better about himself through his preaching, through everything that he did. And finally, the Lord just broke him and said, I can't live this way anymore. I'm living a lie. This really isn't me. And he left the ministry. He started working in a coffee and a donut shop because I don't know what I can do right now, but I got to provide for my family, so I'll take whatever you give me. And he gave him a coffee and donut shop. So he's baked. Preparing the dough for donuts. And one day, his boss comes to him and says, I need you to go clean the windows out front. And as he's going out front, he sees the team of pastors that he used to serve with. And he is embarrassed. He's humiliated. He's like, boss, I can't go out there. I can't do this. This is too much. I can't face them in this situation. His boss says, you got to go. It needs to get done. You're the only one here. It's got to get done. So he goes and he does it. And as he gets closer and closer to the corner where he used to join them in some of these meetings and get-togethers, he's just feeling more and more embarrassed. But the closer he gets, he's also praying harder and harder. Lord, somehow get me out of this. Change this. Do something. I can't do this. But as he gets closer and closer, the Lord is breaking him down. And he's realizing this. You're not trying to humiliate me. You're trying to humble me. You're trying to help me remember that it's life and ministry is not about me, it's about you. I'm here to do a job, whether it's in a coffee shop washing windows and making donuts or whether it's in a church ministering and sharing the gospel. I'm here to do a job that's not about me, it's about you. Thank you, Lord. And he went and he washed that window while his former ministry partners were having their meeting. He didn't talk to them. They didn't talk to him. He just did his job to the best of his ability for the glory of the Lord. The key to remember is that the most important thing is Christ and that he be proclaimed through our actions and our words. And if he is, let us rejoice and find comfort in the fact that God's ways are not ours. It's his word and his purpose that will be accomplished. And he doesn't always give us the details. But he does say, this is where we're going. My glory, Christ proclaimed, sinners saved. And eventually someday you will be with me. In all of this, may we not forget God is the one who does the work of the heart in sinners to bring them to Christ, the heart of believers to shape us like Christ, his work, his plan, his purpose. May we find confidence and joy knowing that God is working. And it's hard. But we can still have joy. We can still have delight in the fact that we are stable in Christ. Nothing is going to change who we are in him and what God is doing in us and through us. We can maintain joy in knowing God's purpose will be accomplished. And we can also maintain joy knowing that Christ is our focus. focus, when Christ is our focus, we can continue to keep moving forward when things are tough. Knowing Christ is our focus. Verses 18 through 26, our second main point here. How is it that Paul, being in prison, being attacked and ridiculed by so many for so long, can still stay focused and have joy? How can we maintain joy in life and ministry struggles? Well, he continues to update the Philippians, saying that part of it is by remaining focused on who we're honoring. We need to be honoring Christ. Are we honoring Christ in the daily, step-by-step things that we have to do as we are going through this life or this ministry? And so he begins by rejoicing in the help from Christ in verses 18 and 19. He says at the end of verse 18, "Yes, and I will rejoice." Twice he says he rejoices over two different things, that Christ has proclaimed and that he's going to get help from Christ. It hasn't happened yet. Well, actually, it is going on, but he's anticipating more help from Christ because he knows that they are praying, verse 19, and that the Spirit of Christ is going to help him and that it will turn out for his deliverance. He has hope, he has joy, and he is rejoicing, knowing that he's not alone. God is going to work through the prayers of believers and through his Spirit to help him to stay focused in honoring Christ as God's purpose is being accomplished. He rejoices in that he expects to receive Christ carrying out his word in his life, everything he needs. So he's confident in who Christ is, in the faith, his faith, in the Philippians, their faith, their willingness to pray for him. He's experienced a lot of ups and downs in life and ministry, and so he knows what to expect. God will be with me. Yes, this hurts. Yes, this is tough. But as I focus on honoring Christ and the help that I know that he will bring, I can get through this. I will be delivered. The question is, what is he talking about being delivered from? Is he talking about being delivered from Rome, from prison? It's very possible. Yeah, we know he's going to get let go. At least we believe that he was set free. Rome had no real issues with him. In reality, there's no real reason for him not to be released. And it's believed that he was. He was not really a threat for Rome. Is the deliverance that he's talking about and expecting, is it a deliverance from this world? Is it possible that Caesar could have a bad day and say, "All right, you're going off with your head"? It's very possible that that could happen. It will eventually happen to Paul in a couple of years after this, if tradition holds to be true. And as we're going to see in a moment, Paul did long to be with this world. He considered the fact that, this could be the end for me, but no matter what, I will be delivered. The end for me is not bad. The worst that could ever happen for me, for any believer in Christ, has already been taken care of at the cross. The worst that can happen to any individual is to suffer in eternity in hell for the punishment of their sins. And he's already escaped that because of his faith in Christ, because of what Christ did on the cross. So he's like, whatever happens to me, I am delivered. Either I go free, I walk out of this prison, and I get to go doing what God's called me to do, or I go and I get to be with Christ. Either way, I'm going to keep honoring Christ in my attitude, my perspective, in my work. And so he's rejoicing that he can do that. He's rejoicing that he can represent Christ courageously, verses 20 and 21. He says, it's my eager expectation. He expects and he hopes. And it's not like I hope this will work out. It's a hope that's based in reality and truth. It's a hope that I know that this is going to happen. I'm looking forward to, I'm expecting that I'm not going to be ashamed no matter what happens, that I will have courage to keep getting up and going forward, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. No matter what happened to him, he expects and hopes that he will not shy away from honoring Christ. I am not going to disparage the name of Christ. He's asking for prayer for that. He knows that he's not going to. He hasn't done it yet. But it's a hard and difficult thing when you're facing difficult circumstances. The flesh can be really, really strong, but the Spirit, enabled by the Spirit of God, can be stronger. As long as he was able to honor Christ, Paul didn't appear to care too much what happened to himself. With his words and his thoughts and his emotions, his body, he desired to do one thing, and that was to represent Christ well. In his possible sorrow, maybe even depression by being in prison, look, I'm stuck. He never gave up on Christ. His joy for today and for tomorrow was honoring Christ. I will honor him. He will help me to do so. He's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We know that because he wrote it in Romans 1, 16 and 17. He fully believed that God would grant the grace that he needed to do what God called him to do, whatever that was. And so whether he lives or dies, his hope and expectation is that he would be courageous to the very end. What a hope, what a prayer, what an expectation. He says it with such confidence because for Paul, life is about Jesus. It's about knowing Jesus, becoming more like Jesus, living for Jesus, sharing and teaching others about Jesus, and eventually seeing Jesus face to face. That was life for Paul. That's the life that he expects for believers. That's what he's going to talk about in verse 27 and following. Walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. It's all about Jesus. That's what our lives are here for. And if this can be accomplished in his life on earth, great. In death, great. Even better, perhaps. And so he says, to live is Christ. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means that Paul so totally wanted to glorify Christ that as long as he lived, that nothing about him was going to be about anything else but Jesus. To live is Christ. That's my life. That's my life model right there. Jesus. I live for Christ. Some people like to do that every year. What's my model? What's my life's purpose going to be? What's a purpose statement of my life? To live is Christ is Paul's purpose statement for life. And death is only a gain because he would see the Lord and he would enjoy him in such a way that his faith would become sight, no longer enduring the difficulties on earth that he was called to bear. So death is gain because he gains eternity, he gains heaven, he gains the Lord. Paul is stating that for him and for all of us, life is all about Christ and death is all about Christ. Yes, death is a horrible thing. It is the last enemy that is yet to be defeated fully. But for us who are believers, it is the doorway to life with Christ in reality, like face to face. We're there with him. We see him. We're walking the streets of gold in heaven, awaiting the new heavens and the new earth. Paul expected and anticipated through the help and prayer of the Spirit, help and prayer of the church and the Spirit of Christ, that he would remain faithful no matter what, and Christ would be his reward either in life or in death. And so this led him to being focused on serving Christ. If I'm alive, I'm going to serve. If I'm going to be facing death, I'm going to serve Christ even in my death. Which leads him to a great predicament, verses 21 through 23, first part of 23 anyway. Because as he's stating this wonderful truth in verse 21, he's also stating, I got a problem. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor. Yet which I shall choose, to be with Christ or fruitful labor? I'm hard-pressed between the two. He's got two great choices. Which one do I choose? You ever been in that situation? Sometimes we get so overwhelmed by, any choice could be a good choice. How do I choose? What's going on here? Paul had a hard time between choosing two wonderful outcomes. He could remain and be alive and well on earth, find opportunity to serve Philippians, the Philippians and others, fruitful ministry. He knows that God's going to work in and through him as he remains faithful to God. Fruitful ministry. On the other hand, to fall down at the feet of Jesus and to worship him in his very presence, that's awesome. And so he struggled with this, and I can understand it. How many times have we said, oh, Lord, if I could just be done with this pain or this sorrow or this grief, this depression, whatever it might be, and just be in your presence. Lord, that's what I want. That's the greatest thing. And there's nothing wrong with saying that and feeling that. Paul's not talking about here, oh, I'm going to find the quickest way that I can to get to heaven. He's not trying to end his life. He's saying, no matter what my life is, it's going to be about focusing and honoring Christ and serving Christ. He struggled. The walls were closing in. It's like that scene, forgive me, I don't mean to be
crass, but it's like that scene in Star Wars when Luke Skywalker and Han Solo and Princess Leia, they're trying to escape the Death Star, and they jump down this tunnel, and they end up in the trash compactor, and they're being pressed in on both sides. That's how Paul feels. He's being pressed in on both sides. What do I do? Now, physically, he's not being pressed in, of course, but I got this predicament. What do I do? My great desire is to depart and be with Christ, because that is far better. Of course it's far better to escape what we have on this world that we have to deal with sin and death and pain and suffering and sorrow, betrayal. The desire to be with Christ is good, and being with Him is far better than anything we can experience, and I could not say that any better. Paul is sharing his heart here, and in it we learn something that is true of all of us. When we depart our earthly existence, we will be with Christ. And He longs for that. And I hope that we long for that too. It is a great motivator to continue moving forward through this imprisonment that we might find ourselves in from time to time. There are no stops along the way. Death, as awful as it is, and it is awful, it is evil, it is not something that God wanted for His people. It is not something to long for. It is an enemy, and Christ has defeated it. And Christ and death for the believer is the closing of the eyes in this earth and opening them in the presence of Jesus in the next life. It's a doorway into the life that Christ died and rose to give sinners who have believed in Him. No purgatory, no soul sleep, no living in some void as a ghost floating around somewhere in the middle of outer space. None of that. For the believer, we're either here or we're with Jesus in His presence. And that is worth rejoicing about. That is worth saying, I will honor Christ and I will serve Him even in the struggles that I have and experience that He has allowed me to have. Paul's longing and desire is for Christ and that He would be proclaimed and honored. It was his singular focus. He struggled with being here and being with Christ, but he laid it on the greatest decision. Verse 24 through 26, to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Think about that. That sentence right there is a definition of love. I will stay to support you if that's what Christ calls me to do. He's exemplifying who Jesus is and what Jesus wants for His people, the law of love. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and your joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Remember, everything is about Jesus for Paul. And so if I remain, that's great. And I want to remain. I want to help you progress in your faith and in your joy in the faith. Two separate things. Like Jesus, whom Paul longed for, he decided it was better for him to remain and help the Philippians and other believers. He still had work to do. No matter what happened, he was going to serve and honor Christ in it. Now, he as well was well aware of the fact that God is in control of what happens to him. Yet he reasoned that as much as he longed to be in heaven with Christ, it was not yet his time to be there. Fully convinced he would stay and help the Philippians, help them to know Christ more, help them to serve Christ more, to encourage them to keep living and striving for Christ in the faith, even though they would face persecution. The word progress here is the same word for advance back in verse 12. Paul wanted to help the Philippians to keep growing, to help their faith grow beyond just their little fellowship, but to bring others in through evangelism and ministry. And in doing so, to help their joy increase as well. Because as we grow in our faith, we grow in our joy. As we become more confident in the truth of God's Word and the truth of who Jesus is and what He's done for us and how it applies to every moment of our lives, our joy can increase. As their faith would grow, as it would advance in maturity and service, their love would grow, their joy would grow. And so this would add up for many good reasons for the Philippians and other believers and Paul himself to give glory to Jesus. Look at what God is doing. He's accomplishing His purpose through hardship, through difficulty, through persecution, through real prison, through maybe even some losing their lives. Paul's joy was maintained through difficulty in knowing that God would accomplish his purpose as he continued to focus on Christ, knowing that his joy would grow as he served and as others grew in their faith and their joy. We maintain joy when we grow in our knowledge of faith, when we continue to stand upon the faithfulness of God, exercising our faith and love in service to others. Sometimes the prisons we allow ourselves to be in or we find ourselves in, it's because we're too focused on ourselves. Sometimes I get so frustrated with myself because I can't understand something in God's word that I just want to pull my hair out and just like walk away because I'm just so frustrated. And it's like, I can't understand. Andy, stop it. You're just going to run yourself into the ground. Stop this spiraling down into chaos for yourself so you can't do anything. Stop. Remember where you're at. Remember who it is that you're serving. Remember what he's called you to do. Remember who's actually doing the work. Remember, he will lead you. He will guide you. Be patient, and he will lead you to understand what he wants you to understand when he wants you to understand it. As we face struggles like that, may we pause, may we stop, may we reflect, may we remember, God, you want me to focus on honoring you and on serving you. Help me to do that in this moment, in this time. I'm frustrated. I'm losing my mind. I can't think straight. Give me wisdom. Help me to move forward. And we pause and we reflect and we remember what God has done for us. And God begins to move. We accomplish what he wants for us to accomplish. In one of the worst situations a believer could find themselves in, not the worst, but one of them, Paul was able to triumph because he knew that God was faithful, he had a plan, and he could trust in the Lord. He was able to maintain and grow in the faith and joy in the church and for himself. May we find confidence and joy as we focus and serve others. What is it that we're living for? The world says, for me to live is wealth, and to die is to leave it behind for my kids to fight over. What are we living for? For me to live is pleasure, and to die is nothingness, some say. For me to live is fame, popularity, and to die is to leave my mark in the record books, others might say. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Because no matter what, Christ is always there. Christ is with me. When these worldly things are the focus in our life, there is a lack of true, long-lasting, satisfying joy. But when Christ is who we live for, to know him, to trust him, to make decisions based on him and his word and his gospel, his calling on our lives, even if it might cause pain and suffering, even if we don't know what the end or immediate result might be, there is joy because we know through that process we're going to change and others are going to change. There have been a lot of post-game interviews with various college and professional athletes lately in which many of those athletes are giving testimony to their faith in Christ that whether this game ends in a victory or a loss, yeah, it hurts, but it's not the end because I have Jesus and I'm living for Christ. And the important thing is that my kids see me perform for Christ on that field, that my teammates, that my church see me perform for Christ on that field. And while it is difficult for this Michigan fan to admit that there are Ohio State football players, their quarterback, in his post-game interviews, he is preaching the gospel. He's letting the world know that I'm just throwing a ball around and it's nothing compared to knowing Jesus and getting to share him. And football gives me an opportunity to share. Football is his prison. It's his platform for sharing the gospel and for living for Christ, for showing others the joy of life in Christ, whether it's in football or in the classroom or anywhere else. They can have joy because Christ is their focus, even if they should lose a football game. Their sport is just a way of showing that they honor Christ in all that they do and say. Life is Christ. Death is gain. When our identity is in Christ, we can choose to rejoice in him knowing that our eternal destiny is secure. And our motivation to be with Christ drives us through the difficult moments. There is something better for me. It is yet to come, and Christ will sustain me until I see him. To focus our life in Christ, confident in who we are in him, and serve like him, and find joy like he did in his struggles on earth as he was going to the cross, we can help others grow in their faith and their joy, and that comes back to us as well. Let us find a way to serve Christ, to serve his people, wherever we might be, confident that we can maintain joy because God's purposes will be accomplished. With our focus on Christ, we can face any situation with the joy that comes through knowing and serving him. Let's pray. Thank you. Heavenly Father, this morning, we thank you for this update from the Apostle Paul, how it shows us how that we can maintain joy through difficult moments in life. And Father, there are many difficult moments. Even sitting here this morning, some are sitting in pain, agony. Some are grieving. Some are sorrowing. Some are struggling with other issues in life that we just don't see the answers for, don't know how bills are going to get paid, don't know where we're going to be living or working in the next couple of months or years. Father, there are issues that we are all struggling with. Help us to maintain joy and faith in Christ, focused on your faithfulness, encouraged by how you never fail us, your children, that you are with us each step of the way, that you will help us to make the decisions that need to be made as we focus on you, focus on Christ and honoring him and serving him, no matter what we might be living through. Father, I pray that you would, through your Spirit and through each of our prayers, encourage the hearts of my brothers and sisters here this morning to continue to keep on going, maintaining joy in this life that you have given us in Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.